Live a life that is pleasing to him. And so, if you don't mind this morning, in my head, I am imagining you are all teenagers. Okay? So you're a bunch of stroppy teenagers who are going to ask me awkward questions. But I want us to think together, as a group of young people, about that question. How do we live a holy life in an unholy world? We've been hearing a lot this morning about God's love to us. What's our response to that love? What is the right thing for us to do? God loved us so much that he gave his son to die. So how do we live for him today? Now, living a life, a holy life in an unholy world, is a bit of a challenge. We all face it day by day, at work, at school, at home. Wherever we may be, we face things which try and drag us away from the values and the beliefs and the things that we hold dear as Christians. So how do we stand firm? How do we hold true? How do we respond to God's love in such a way that we live a life worthy of the calling of Jesus Christ? We're going to look at those two passages that we read together. Now, don't worry, those two passages together, there's about 20 different sermons in them. So the chances of pulling all that together in one sermon is a bit of a challenge. But I want to look at both those passages because, to me, they tell me something about how it is possible to live a holy life. So turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. To the church in Pergamon, because in this passage we find the example that it is possible to live a holy life. Verses 12 and 13 say, these are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. I know where you live. Actually, when I grew up in Northern Ireland, you know, in the midst of all the trouble, saying I know where you live had a completely different connotation. But this says, I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me. Even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness who was put to death in your city, where Satan lives. Now, Antipas is not a name you hear often. I did a Google search in the Bible, modern technology, and this is the only place Antipas is mentioned. And he lived in Pergamon. Pergamon was a very important city in Asia Minor. Lots of traveling coming through it. It was also a very religious city. You name it, they probably had a temple to whatever god you wanted it to be. Apparently, it was also the first temple, it was the first city-state that built a temple to the Roman emperor and elevated him as status to be a god. So Pergamon was the place where they decided, let's worship Caesar. Let's make him a god. And one of the things they chose then for those people who lived in Pergamon was that every year there would be one day when everybody had to burn incense to Caesar. It was just part of being and living in Pergamon. You had to do it. You had to go along, you get along, you do it, you burn incense to Caesar. The trouble is, in the midst of all this religiosity, all these different religions, there was a Christian community, and in it was a man called Antipas. And we know very little about him. We don't know whether he was a pastor or the leader of the church or just a normal member like you and I. But what we do know is that he chose not to burn the incense unto Caesar. He had come to a real knowledge of what Jesus could do in his life And when faced with the choice of Caesar is Lord or Jesus is Lord, chose Jesus is Lord and refused to burn the incense. And tradition tells us that he annoyed the authorities so much by his unwillingness to compromise what he held dear, but they would make a lesson out of him. And so they got a bull, a brass bull. They made a brass bull, hollowed it out, and put Antipas into it. And then they lit a fire underneath it. And as he slowly burned to death in a hollowed out bull on top of the fire, apparently tradition says that the elders of the city laughed. Look, that smoke is the incense going up onto Caesar. But faced with the choice, Caesar is Lord, Jesus is Lord, Antipas chose to live a holy life. In an unholy world, even though the cost was incredible. Now, hopefully you and I will never be in a situation where we have to choose between compromising our faith or dying for our faith. But we do all face choices day by day to live for God, to serve Him, in our attitudes of our minds, in what we see and do. We all have a choice to make. Will we, in response to God's love, live a holy life? Antipas did it. But how? That takes us to our second passage, if you can turn to Acts chapter 27. And if I'm honest, this is one of my favorite passages in Scripture. Not just because I used to do a lot of sailing, and I know what it's like when the storms go and you're scared and what's happening. But in this passage, I find, hopefully you will too, three things that enable us to stand strong when the storms come, when the challenge comes, when our faith is being questioned and challenged, when we're faced with temptation. How do we stand strong and remain holy in an unholy world? I'm sure many of you will be familiar with the story. Paul is on his way to Rome. The previous couple of chapters in Acts talk about how he has been making a nuisance of himself to authorities. He's languishing in prison. He's then brought up before Festus and Felix, the governors, and he declares his faith, and he then says, actually, I want to stand trial in Rome. I'm a Roman citizen. I have a right to stand before Rome, before Caesar, and declare. And so, in Acts 27, we read of the journey of Paul to Rome. In the first 12 verses, we find that the journey was dogged with misfortune, bad winds, delays. And it got to the place that actually when they were about to step out on this last leg of the journey, Paul says, guys, we should not be going now. We're coming into the hurricane season. We shouldn't go. But the centurion who's with him listens to the ship owner and the sailors, and so they decide to leave and head for Rome. And that's where we picked up our reading. But on the way, gentle south wind, and then very quickly, a hurricane force comes towards them. And we read together in those verses how the storm was so bad that the sailors were terrified. They threw ropes around the bottom of the ship to try and hold it together. The storms were so fantastic. And we read in verse 21, it says, after the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, man, you should have taken my advice. You can't resist a little dig. You should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you'd have been spared yourselves from this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, Because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the God whose I am and whom I serve stood beside me and said, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men. But I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me." This is one of my favorite passages of scriptures, because I say in it I see three things that enable us to stand and hold true to what we believe as Christians. So firstly, and quickly, because I am conscious of time. In verse 23, Paul says, "An angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve." Paul was able to stay true to his faith because he knew he was the possession of God. The God whose I am and whom I serve. He knew he belonged to God. He was able to overcome his fears and his doubts and the difficult circumstances because he knew without a shadow of a doubt that he belonged to God. The God whose I am and whom I serve. We sang that in the hymn earlier, "Since I know, as now I know, I am his and he is mine." And if we want to live a holy life, if we want to be able to resist temptation, if we want to show Christ to our community, to our work, to our school, we need to know that we belong to God. Because we cannot do it any other way. You know, last week I was in Northern Ireland, and we were talking, the minister there was talking in the church about people who he kind of labeled schizophrenic Christians. Schizophrenic Christians. People with Christians with multiple personalities. Personalities that on a Sunday said one thing, and personalities that on Monday through Saturday said something completely different. We need to know that we belong to God. So when we're faced with the challenge to say, to do something that we know deep down we shouldn't, we need to take refuge in our belonging with God. He knew he was the possession of God. But he also believed the promises of God. He says, "Last night, an angel of a God whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who will sail with you. So keep up your courage, men. For I have faith in God that it will happen, just as he told me.'" You know, Paul had come a long way in his life. From those early days of persecuting Christians to now being in the place where he was leading this expansion of the Christian faith. And we don't have time to look at all the promises of God that Paul experienced. Look at the book of Acts when you go home, read your Bible, see how God worked, how God kept to his word. And Paul knew that. And when we face difficulties, when we face challenges, when we face those things that take us away from God rather than move us towards God, we need to take comfort and courage from the promises of God. He says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." He says, "Ask anything in my name and I will give it to you." He says, "I will not cause you to be tempted more than you can manage." The promises of God. When we go into work, when we go into school, when we go into our homes, when we go into our community, do we trust in the promises of God? Because if we trust in those promises, we can trust him to keep us righteous, to keep us safe and secure in His love, and to live for Him. Recently, I've been thinking a lot about one of God's promises where He says He'll come back again for us. And you know, that's both exciting and quite scary. Well, it is to me anyway. Do we live our lives? Do I live my life in the knowledge that one day, and we know not when, God will come back for us? If we live our lives in the expectation of God's return, and then we're faced with a challenge to do something that we shouldn't, choose Caesar, choose Jesus. Let's trust in the promises of God and respond to His love and live the life we should. So Paul teaches us that we can stand, but we can remain firm. We can live true to our Christian faith. He was surrounded by storm and doubt and fear, and we often are in our lives. But because he knew he was the possession of God, he trusted the promises of God, he could stand strong. And lastly, and I love this bit, it says, "An angel of the Lord to whom I belong and to whom I serve stood beside me." Stood beside me. Paul knew he was the possession of God. He believed in the promises of God. And he rejoiced in the presence of God in his life. And so when doubt and fear and confusion was raging all around him, he stood up tall in the boat and said, "Don't be afraid. The God whose I am and whom I serve stood beside me." I love that image. In the chaos of life, whether it's in the madness and the busyness of life and work, the challenge of being school and trying to live a Christian life in school, the challenge of reaching out into our community, responding to God's love, God stands beside us. The possession of God, the promise of God, the presence of God. How do we live a holy life in an unholy world? Antipas did it because he knew those things. Paul did it, and countless others and countless amongst us are trying to do it as well. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What is our response to that this morning? Are we comfortable with our experience of God? Or do we want more? Do we want to know, truly know, that we are his possession, that we belong to him? Do we truly believe on his promises that he is with us and he will keep his word? And do we know his presence in our lives day by day? It's easy in a service like this to feel the presence of God. We're surrounded by people who love God. It's not so easy when you walk into your office in the morning, or you walk into the playground, or you walk into the community or the pub or wherever it is you go to. But this Valentine's Day, as we have been singing about the love of God, we have to respond in some way. I pray this morning that as I step into next week, and as you step into next week, that our response will be to love God and to serve Him forever, knowing that we are secure because we are His possession, knowing that we can stand firm because He keeps His promises, and knowing that we are safe because He goes with us. We're going to sing in a minute, so the guys want to come up. And we're going to sing, it's a prayer. And it effectively it says, let the Son of God enfold you with His Spirit and His love. And as we sing this prayer, ask God to make Himself real in your life afresh. Whether you've been a Christian for one day, 1,000 days, 100 years, nobody 100 years, I don't think. You're all teenagers, remember? But remember, whatever your experience of God is, ask Him this morning to make Himself real and respond to His love. And in doing so, let's leave this place knowing we belong, trusting in His promises, and know that He goes with us. Let's stand and sing, "Oh, let the Son of God enfold you." Father, we thank You that you are a God who knows us. And Lord, you know our weaknesses. You know our strengths. Lord, you know the longings of our heart. And Father, we long to respond to your love in such a way that our lives are filled with your presence and our world is changed. And yet, Father, as we stand in your presence, sometimes, Lord, we are conscious that our lives on a Sunday are different to what they are on a Monday. Our lives in church are different to what they are at home or at work. So, Father, we pray this morning, speak to us. Help us to know your presence. And help us to be honest and real with you, so that we might respond to your love and live the way you want us to. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing our closing hymn, Oh, the Deep, Deep Love of Jesus, a fantastic hymn of the church. The words of this are amazing. But if you want to talk to anyone, if you'd like to pray with anyone, please come to the front afterwards. There'll be people here willing to pray with you, to share with you, to talk with you. God is real, and he wants to do fantastic things in our lives. Let's give him the opportunity. So let's stand and close our service as we sing over Deep, Deep Love of Jesus.
Let's say the words of the grace together.
Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all forevermore. Amen.